Scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Ruth, chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. And if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, that's on page 224. Ruth 4, verses 14 and 15. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him."
Good morning. Please have your Bibles open to where Jim just read for us, Ruth chapter 4. Here in a moment, we'll start back with verse 1 of Ruth chapter 4. As we close out this series, if you have one of our Pew Bibles, that's on page 224. Before I get into the lesson, I just want to quickly highlight one other thing coming up here among us, and that is our Men's Day, which will be a week from Saturday, two weekends from now. I think that's October 6th, I'm pretty sure. It'll be from 8 a.m. until noon. It'll take up the morning, but you'll have the afternoon free, and we finish with lunch that day. And over the past years, we've used this day especially just as an encouragement and a way to bring the men of our congregation together and help us focus on things we need to be focusing on. But this year, we've extended the invitation to other congregations in the area. And so we want you to be inviting friends that you know or relatives or co-workers, anybody like that. We're going to be talking about worship and especially our place as men in the role of worship within the church. And I know we have a good morning for that organized. Ben Schaefer has been busy lining that up. He's not here today because he's taking care of Jack because Jack is sick. But if you have any questions about that, you can talk with me or Russ Mitchell or one of the elders. But we encourage our men to be a part of that special morning. There's a sign-up sheet in the hallway. We do need you to sign up so that we can have the right amount of food prepared for the morning, but hope that you can be a part of that. This morning we are wrapping up our series. I've called this series Not Your Typical Love Story, based on the book of Ruth. As I've mentioned over the past couple of weeks, a lot of times when people hear, or people who are familiar with the Bible at least, hear about the book of Ruth, sometimes they just immediately jump to the conclusion, oh, that's just sort of that love story, you know, it's about Ruth, and she finds a husband, and they live happily ever after. And in some people's minds, that's just sort of the way the story goes. It's just one of these happily ever after love stories that conveniently finds itself in the Old Testament. And if you've been a part of this series, if you've been listening to these lessons, I hope that you have grown in appreciation for the fact that this book, this story, is so much more than that. Yes, it does end with a happily ever after. And yes, it is partly about this woman from Moab, not an Israelite herself, but a woman from Moab who marries into a family from Bethlehem. Her husband, her first husband, dies while they're living in Moab, and she returns with her widowed mother-in-law, who's getting up in years herself and not able to take care of herself, it seems to be, anymore, that mother-in-law being Naomi, and the two of them return back home to Israel. And these last two chapters that we're going to consider this morning, and especially chapter 4, are about once Ruth is now back home and she finds a way to provide for herself and provide for her mother-in-law. We talked about that from chapter 2 last week. She does meet this incredible man, Boaz. In your typical love story, and love stories as they're often portrayed in books and movies, it seems that you've got to have some sort of tension to make a love story something popular. In order to get somebody to go to the movies, in order for somebody to read a book, you can't just say there are these two people, they met, and things went really well. There's got to be something there that gets in the way or stands in the way of these two people getting together. And a lot of times in love stories, your typical love stories in pop culture at least, a lot of times it's one of them. Sometimes it's the man, sometimes it's the woman. One of them comes from a background of high society. They come from money. They come from uptown, from the city. They live a certain kind of way that many times we associate people maybe with money do. And this other person, well, they're a commoner. Maybe they come from the country. Maybe they're not as well educated. They don't have all the fancy cultured things that the other person does. But these two people, they love each other. And the way these popular love stories usually go is that in spite of these differences, in spite of obstacles, and sometimes in spite of their family saying, this just isn't going to work out because he doesn't understand you or she doesn't understand where you came from, and you got these different backgrounds. In spite of all these things, love prevails. And these two people live happily ever after. Well, one thing that we find in the story of Ruth and Boaz is they do come from different backgrounds. One's from Moab. Another's from Israel. Boaz, as we considered last week from chapter 2, he's been very successful financially. Ruth, she is poor. She is working as a gleaner. She is getting the leftovers in the fields. And Ruth, even in his wealth and his abundance and his success, he is kind and generous enough. He's not stingy. He's not a hoarder. He makes sure to provide for people like Ruth. And he especially looks after her situation, as we considered last week from chapter 2. In that way, it is sort of your typical love story. But here's what's interesting. As we see them interacting with each other in chapters 2 and 3, those differences don't really seem to be a concern at all to either one of them. There's never really any kind of talk of, well, you know, you're from Moab and you people, you're just a little bit different. You know, you are a descendant of Lot, and we know how that story went, and we don't want to have anything to do with you. That never even comes up as far as we can tell. Nor does it really come up that they've got different backgrounds because one is poor and the other one's rather well off. Now, the one thing Boaz does bring up is he says, you know, one thing that impresses me about you, Ruth, is you don't seem to care about the fact that I'm an older guy and you're still relatively young. They have that difference as well. That does come up. But none of these things really seem to stand in the way of their respect. We talked about that last week. Their respect and their affection for one another. There is a real attraction, a real affection, a real desire between these two people. But none of these differences stand in the way of that. But there is one thing that's going to stand in their way. And that's the law. And when I say the law, I'm talking about the traditions found within the law of Moses regarding what, and as you read the story of Ruth, you'll find this term, kinsman redeemer. Well, what is that all about? I won't go through all the details. If you want to, you can especially read Leviticus chapter 25 and Deuteronomy chapter 25. Just sort of coincidence that they're both chapter 25. But in Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy chapter 25, both of those passages will talk about situations that they know, that Moses knows is going to arise, and really he already had seen in his day and time, would arise when you're trying to oversee a group of people, a nation, and this special land that they're going to possess as well in Canaan. A kinsman redeemer, and some of this is sort of hard for us to understand because, you know, different time, a different place, and different culture. But the purpose of a kinsman redeemer was there's really multiple facets of it. And it was in situations where somebody especially had died, especially the man of the house or the man of the family had died. And certain things needed to be provided for those who were surviving, or certain things needed to be protected for those that he left behind. For example, if he maybe suffered some sort of injustice and died because of maybe some sort of criminal act, it was up to kinsmen redeemers it was their first responsibility to see that justice was carried out and to sort of decide how that was going to take place. And there were certain laws and restrictions about that kind of vengeance or retribution, but that fell on the shoulders of kinsmen redeemers. Also, kinsmen redeemers, part of their responsibilities involved providing for those who were left behind, making sure that their needs were met. And also, one of the biggest part of a kinsmen redeemer was to perpetuate, to keep alive the name of the deceased, and to keep certain things within his family. Because Israel was this unique nation, it was a nation to have a very specific piece of land and property that we call Canaan, That property was to be passed along through families from generation to generation. But, for example, and this is part of the story that we'll get to in a moment, if a husband were to die, especially without having any children, who's going to inherit, when things at that time are being passed through the males of the family, who's going to inherit the land that belongs to that family? Well, that's where a kinsman redeemer, one of his responsibilities was to then see to it that that land somehow, some way got passed through to that family. And that part of the story and the other part of the story, especially where there's no children, that we're going to find in the example with Ruth and her first husband, Mahlon, when there's no children there to perpetuate the name of the one who's deceased, the kinsman redeemer was responsible for marrying the widow and producing children with her, and those children, legally speaking, not being seen as actually the descendants of their biological father, but being the descendants of the deceased, so that these rights and this property and this inheritance and these things that were designed to flow through family, so that could stay intact. Now that sounds a bit complicated, and maybe even to some of us it might seem a little bit silly or ridiculous. But those were the laws and those were the ways, and that was the kind of culture that we're talking about. And so here in Ruth chapter 3, and we won't look at Ruth chapter 3, I will tell you this for those of you who might be curious, and sometimes when people hear about Ruth, they say, what's all this that's going on in Ruth chapter 3? Because to some people it seems like certain untoward things might be taking place between Ruth and Boaz. I don't think, and I've consulted a number of commentaries as well, that there's anything scandalous about her behavior. There's certainly some things that they don't want to be misinterpreted. And you can read all of Ruth chapter 3 to see those details. And if you have questions, I'll be happy to answer those. But what we have in Ruth chapter 3 is Naomi encouraging her daughter-in-law. She goes, I know that there's a connection between you and Boaz. And I, as your mother-in-law, I encourage you to go to him and let your interests be made known to him. Ruth is actually the one in many ways who proposes marriage to Boaz in Ruth chapter 3. But Boaz tells her there in Ruth chapter 3, he says, yes, I am one of these kinsman redeemers. Yes, it is possibly on me to fulfill these rights of a kinsman redeemer, but there's one problem. And here's the tension in our story. There's one closer than me. There's a kinsman redeemer who by their culture and by their laws, he is first in line to redeem the property, to redeem the family's name, and to have the hand of Ruth in marriage, and to produce children with her. And so this morning I want us to consider the power of redemption. I won't use that term kinsman redeemer many more times, but I'm going to talk about redemption and what real redemption looks like, and what real redemption looked like to the characters of this story, and really what real redemption looks like in our lives as well today. And the first part that I want to talk about with redemption, the first person I want to talk about is the redemption of Ruth. That's where we pick up in Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Let's read that together, please. Ruth 4, 1 through 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, we don't know this man's name, but the first in line, the first kinsman redeemer says, I will redeem it. Now, I'm going to stop right there before we go on to the rest of the story. I just briefly want to talk about the redemption taking place from Boaz's perspective here in verses 1 through 4. We know that Boaz realizes that there is more to the story of this redemption than just the property. But he thinks to himself, I'm just going to offer the property at first. Hopefully this kinsman redeemer will say, no, you know, I've got my property. Because what we will find here is that when you redeemed the deceased's property and rights and things like that, it would affect the things that belong to you, especially if you already have children and things like that. But Boaz thinks, well, I will just mention the property to him first so we really don't have to get into the particulars about Ruth. And hopefully he'll say, no, I'm not really interested. And then I can take care of everything from there for myself. But I also want you to consider the way Boaz is going about this. He's going about this in the right way, in the legal way. And he's going to be even more transparent here in a moment, where he has to say, yeah, Ruth's part of this arrangement as well. And the part about redemption I want to emphasize here is the selflessness of Boaz. And here's what I mean by that. Boaz clearly loves Ruth, and Ruth clearly loves Boaz. But the law was the law, the traditions were the traditions, and Boaz recognizes, yeah, there's still someone in line in front of me, if you want to use that terminology. Not the most romantic picture that's ever been painted, but he says, yeah, there's somebody in front of me, and this is the way I'm going to go about things. And here's the reality, here's the risk that Boaz is taking. Boaz is taking the risk that this other kinsman redeemer says, yeah, I want the property. Well, then Boaz will say, well, by the way, that means that you also have to redeem and have in marriage Ruth. And that kinsman redeemer could have very well said, okay, well, I will take that too. And here's why I emphasize this. For Boaz, the redemption of Ruth was more important to him than him being the redeemer himself. Now that's a very powerful reality when you begin to consider the fact that it's obvious that he cares for her and she cares for him. And you know, in our day and time, we would just say, well, you know, you love him and she loves you. You know, let's just make this work somehow, some way. Well, that wasn't the culture, that wasn't the traditions of those days. And you know, some people, whether it's in marriage or any other kind of relationship, some people have the attitude of, if I can't have you, guess what? Nobody else can have you either. But we never see that with Boaz, do we? It's never ultimately about Boaz and what he wants, although we know what he wants. We know what he desires. But what he puts first and foremost, before all other considerations, is the redemption itself. He doesn't center it around him and his ego and his desires. He says, I want to make sure Ruth and, by the way, Naomi are taken care of and provided for. And so because of that, I'm going to do this the right way. And real redeemers, people who are really concerned about the redemption of others, seeing to the needs of others, real redeemers, real restorers, never make it about them. They make it about taking care of others. And we will especially see that as the story continues, because we don't just see the selflessness of redemption, we also see the sacrifice that comes with redemption as well. And that picks up with verse 5. And so this man says, yeah, I'll redeem it. And then as it continues in verse 5, Boaz says, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Here we see that real redemption sometimes involves a sacrifice. And so at first, this first in line, this first redeemer, he says, yeah, if I get to have more property, if I get to have Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband, if I get to have his property and get to enjoy what comes from it, yeah, I can redeem it. I can pay the price for that and oversee it myself. And the Boaz says, well, here's one more thing. There's more redemption here than just the property. There's more than just the land, because there's also Naomi's daughter-in-law. And by our customs, not only do you have to redeem the land, you also acquire her in marriage to perpetuate the name of the deceased, as we mentioned earlier, to have children by her, so that this line of inheritance can continue. And all of a sudden, this kinsman redeemer says, oh, I can't do that. We don't know the specifics, but he says that would impair my inheritance. Quite possibly, he already has children, and he already has in his mind, here's how the inheritance in my family is going to work out. And if I have children by this other woman, all of a sudden, the things that come through Elimelech's family, that's going to just mess up this whole situation. That is too great of a sacrifice for me. He says, so Boaz, you can be the redeemer. One thing that you might have missed as we read that passage, and it's going to especially be made obvious in these next verses, is that the redemption here is not so much the redemption of Ruth or even Naomi. It's the redemption of the dead. Continue down, they have a ceremony of sorts that takes place with a sandal. Skip down to verse 10. There it says, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, Boaz speaking, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. And then they speak a blessing to them based on some past stories among the Israelites. Here's what Boaz is saying. Today, I redeem this, but I'm also redeeming the dead. There's the redemption of Ruth. She's certainly part of this redemption. But there is a redemption of the dead. There is a bringing back of sorts from the dead. Not literally speaking. There's no resurrection taking place here. But during this time, when you go back and read the Old Testament, one of the great questions among scholars and Bible students throughout the ages is, what did the children of Israel believe or understand about eternity at this point? What did they understand about the life to come? What did they understand about resurrection? Because up through this point in the history of the Israelites, we don't really see them speaking about these things. It's really not until David that somebody begins alluding in some form or fashion to a life beyond this. We can't really answer that question conclusively, but it's obvious by the way that their traditions worked that for them, an idea of living on especially existed by having your name being passed on, by having children who could carry on your memory, who could carry on your seed line. And in that way, that kept you alive in a way of thinking. But when you died without children, and especially when you died without a male descendant, in the people's eyes, you were just sort of cut off. You were gone. You were removed. And Boaz says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not just going to redeem Ruth to be my wife. I'm also redeeming. The sacrifice I'm making today, I'm redeeming the name of the dead. And the children that Ruth and I have together, yes, biologically they will be mine, but legally they are going to be considered descendants of Elimelech and Mahlon. Now you think about the humility that that takes, the kind of mindset that that takes to say, I am setting aside my ego, I am setting aside my name, I am setting aside my prospects so that those who are dead can live on. That's what a real redeemer does. And that's what Boaz does here. And so as the story continues, as we know, Ruth and Boaz, they marry, they conceive a child. And then we get to verse 14. The son has been born, and we see the final picture of redemption of this story. Verse 14. After this child is born, the women of the village, the women of the community, say to Naomi, say to the mother-in-law of Ruth. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. The other picture of redemption that often goes overlooked in this story, and really it's the final picture of redemption in this story, is the redemption of Naomi. This old, poor widow who originally leaves Bethlehem, goes with her husband to Moab because of a famine. And there she loses her husband, she loses her sons, and 10 years later she decides to come back home to Bethlehem. And out of the kindness of her heart, out of consideration for Naomi, Ruth goes with her. They go back to Bethlehem, but they have nothing. And they don't know what they're going back to, and Ruth certainly doesn't know what she's going back to. And Naomi, when she goes back to her hometown, the women of the community, they see her. And they say, is that Naomi? She goes, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Mara in Hebrew means bitter. Call me bitter. Because everything that I've ever had, everything that has ever been good in my life, everything that I have ever enjoyed, the Lord has taken it from me. I have nothing. I am nothing. Don't even call me by my name. Just call me for what I am. And I am bitter. And as the story of Ruth continues from that moment, in many ways we focus on the love and the relationship that develops between Ruth and Boaz because it is a dominant part of the story. But the thing that is always taking place, both for Ruth and Boaz, is that they are doing things, and in their coming together, there is a redemption taking place for the life of this poor, old, bitter widow. The name of her husband and her sons that has been cut off from the land of the living, it has now been restored. This property that eventually would just be passed on to somebody else, it now gets to continue, at least from a legal perspective, in her family's name. And this woman, who's lost her husband, and who's lost her sons, and who never had a grandson, well, guess what she has now? She has that grandson. Verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son. Now listen to this. A son has been born to Naomi. It wasn't her son, but that's the way everybody saw it. A son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. Now, the writer of Ruth doesn't tell us this, but Obed in Hebrew means serving. And when we think about redemption and the redemption of Naomi in this story, especially as it concludes, I think serving and the picture of service, that's what this story is all about. The story really begins when Naomi says to her daughters-in-law, you know, I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to tell you to go back home, go back to your people, Moab, because that's where your best hope lies. Ruth says, no, I can't do that. I'm going to serve you. They're already serving each other. And then as they return, Ruth says, now I've got to continue serving this bitter mother-in-law of mine. And I'm going to make sure that she is fed and she's taken care of. And so Ruth serves her by being a gleaner in chapter 2. Boaz, recognizing this, he serves both Ruth and Naomi by making sure that they have what they need and then some beyond that. In this picture of service, over and over and over again, where people say, I'm going to put somebody else before myself, it finds its completion in God saying, I'm watching over all this. I see how in these days, where everybody's doing what is right in their own eyes, there are some people who live differently. There are some people who choose differently. There are people who are not serving their own interests. They are serving those around them. And I especially see this in Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. And one of the things that you find throughout the chapters are these pronouncements of blessing. It begins in chapter 1, verse 8, when Naomi says to her daughters-in-law, "May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." And over again, we will see people saying, especially to Ruth, and sometimes about Boaz as well, "May the Lord deal kindly with you." And what has the Lord done in this story? He has dealt kindly. He has served those who were serving one another. And we see that fulfillment ultimately in Obed. But we know the story goes from there, doesn't it? Because there we find that Obed, he will have a son. And that son will be named Jesse. And Jesse, he will have a son. And that son will be named David, King David. The way this story concludes, we probably never would have heard about it. As beautiful and awesome as it is, we probably never would have heard about it had Ruth and Boaz just had some son named Joe. Sorry if you're named Joe out there. But if it was just some other guy, we might not have ever heard this story. We especially know about this story because of who her great-grandson will be. The King of Jerusalem. The one through whom the promise of Abraham would flow. The one from whom the Messiah would come. Now, what we don't know is whether or not David ever met his great-grandmother. I would like to know that. I got to meet a lot of my great-grandparents. I'm sure some of you did as well. I would like to think that David, at least in his childhood years, got to see the face of Ruth. But I promise you this, he knew who she was, because this story was living on in the days of David. And if this story is living on among all of the Israelites, you know that the one that it ultimately leads to knew probably more about her than anyone else. But this story just isn't about Ruth, and it's not just about Boaz, and it's not just about Naomi. The story is really about God, the ultimate Redeemer, the one who is seeing to it that even in days when people are doing the most evil and wicked things in the time of the judges, God says, "You know what? I'm still working out my faithfulness. I'm still going to redeem my people. I am still going to hold true to that promise I originally made to Abraham. I haven't forgotten it. And my promises, my promise-keeping ability, it is not shortened. It is not damaged in any way by what's going on among people. But I see these people, and I see what they're doing. And I'm going to bless them, and I'm going to redeem them." This morning, we have not been left without a Redeemer. The redemption that we see in this story is a story of selflessness, it's a story of sacrifice, and it's a story of service. And for us today, the world needs us to work, in a sense, as redeemers in their lives. We have Ruths and Naomis all around us today. And what we need are for more of God's people to be like Ruth and Boaz. People who say, "I will step in the gap where other people might not be fulfilling their duties, and I will do what I can to provide, to protect, to redeem, to restore, and to serve." But the best way we can do any of that is to point everyone to the ultimate Redeemer, the descendant of Ruth, the descendant of David, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He embodied that selflessness and that sacrifice and that service better than anyone else ever has. And He provided not just a temporary or legal redemption, He provided for us eternal and spiritual redemption. By dying on that cross on our behalves and being restored to life by the power of the Spirit so that we could have life everlasting. This morning, if you truly believe in that Redeemer and you know that you need that redemption, if you've never come to Christ for salvation and forgiveness and for life, this morning we hope that you make your redemption real and lasting by putting Christ on in baptism, having your sins washed away, and coming up in newness of life. For those of us who are Christians, may we help redeem and restore life to others as they need it. And may we help one another see the ultimate redemption in Christ. If you need any prayers, any help, any assistance, we encourage you to come forward this morning to meet with an elder maybe in the library after our worship. But whatever your need is, please come forward while we stand and sing.